family members today. I know that some are on a trip, you know, taking that time of vacation, visiting family. We actually have some of our family that are in quarantine right now because of COVID restrictions, and so we'll lift them up in prayer. But we know that many of those that aren't here today can still go online, whether they're live or whether they come in later on. And so we're thankful for that privilege to have the ability to have service even when we're not here present in person. So why don't you stand with me and let's open with prayer and just thank the Lord for all that he is and all that he does for us, but what we can do for him as well. Lord, we're thankful that we can honor you today with our time, with our worship, with our hearts tuned into your Holy Spirit. May we be encouraged. May we be strengthened in faith as well. And I just ask, Lord God, that you will continue to have your will and your way in our lives as we honor you, as we bless your holy name. We know that you are continually pouring out blessings into your people and into the people of this community. As we lift them up in prayer as well, we lift up those who are needing a touch in their body. We lift up those that are on vacation for safety and also for an enjoyable time with family. And we just ask, God, that you will reign over all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing.
All right.
Through you the blind will see. Through you the mute will sing. Through you the dead will rise. Through you our hearts will praise. Through you the darkness flees. Through you my heart screams, I am free. Yes, I am free. I am free to rise. I am free to dance. I am free to live for you. I am free to live for you. I am free. Yes, I am free. You set my heart on fire. And you're my one desire. You freed me from my sin. Your spirit lives within. You made a way for me. I want to shout that I am free. Yes, I am free. I am free to run. I am free to dance. I am. I am free to run. I am free to dance. I am free to live for you. I am free to live for you. I am free. Yes, I am free.
Hallelujah. We are free. We are free to worship. I learned something on my being gone. I've been noticed, gone for a month. I don't know if anybody noticed, but
I
learned something. Well, maybe I didn't learn it for the first time, but I was reminded that when we're worshiping in here, when we're worshiping, when we're singing, when we're raising our hands, whatever we're doing, we have an audience of one, and I was neat to be reminded of that. When we're here and we're worshiping, we shouldn't be watching other people, but we're just focusing on God. If you're clapping, you're just clapping to God. It doesn't matter if nobody else around you is clapping. That's your worship. Okay, next.
Once like a bird in prison I dwelled, no freedom from my sorrow I felt. But Jesus came and listened to me. Glory to God, he set me free. He set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. For glory to God, he set me free. Now I am climbing higher. each day. Darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground. And glory to God, I'm homeward bound. Oh, he set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. For glory to God, he set me free. Goodbye to sin and things that confound. Not of the world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I'm praying too. Glory to God, I'm going through. Oh, he set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. For glory to God, he set me free. Oh, he set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. For glory to God, he set me free. Glory to God, he set me free.
Amen. You know, it's we've talked about freedom twice now, and it's interesting that we're going to be talking about our rescuer who set us free today. And we'll look back in the past about who was the rescuer and how was it done. And then we'll look at how it's current in our own day, in our own age, of who is the rescuer of our soul today. And we of course know that's Jesus Christ. And it's exciting to know that we can walk in freedom and serve the Lord with gladness. We're not free to do as we will. That's not what it's all about. It's free from the bondage of sin, free from the condemnation of unrighteousness. And that's the glory and the awesomeness of our God. And we're going to pray a prayer over the offering at this time for those of you who give online. Thank you. I know there's quite a few that do that. But some of you like to just put that in by hand and just feel the giving in a very personal way. And we keep that opportunity before you. And so we'll pray for those that have an offering prepared to give and just ask God's blessing. Lord, we're thankful that we can honor you with our giving. We're thankful that we can see your work accomplished through us, in us, through the assembly of this congregation, which is a family that's united by your Spirit, prepared to do your will. And I just pray, Lord God, that as the offerings come in, to continue the work that you've begun here in Glendive, may it further your kingdom. We don't want to build bigger churches and build coliseums or anything that would elevate man. We want to see you lifted up, Lord, you glorified. And so, Lord, we pray for your continued blessing on this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you give.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. worship you. Yeah, I worship you, Lord. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working.
Just
hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I'm gonna sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Sing a little louder.
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 Sing a little louder. clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt, and rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And it's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will
ever be on my lips,
ever be on my lips. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. And it's why I sing, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's continue with an attitude of worship as we prepare to receive communion together. If you haven't already been able to get your emblem, the little cup that has both the Eucharist, the wine, it's actually not wine, but it's juice. If you haven't been able to do that already, we do have the basket up front. So if you'd like to come and grab that for yourself, we don't have any limitations for you to receive communion with us. All that we ask is that you know the Lord as your Savior. And as you prepare your hearts, you can be seated if you like, and just begin to pray. And open your heart to the Lord. We're going to learn a little bit of history today about what we're about to do. There were some mistakes made in the early church about how they received communion, how they gathered in the name of Christ. And we certainly are not without error ourselves, are we? As far as I know, I haven't met anybody who's completely perfect other than Jesus himself. But as we prepare to receive communion, just begin to pray about things that are going on in your own life. And ask the Lord, reveal to me, Lord, what I need to get corrected, what I need to do to find forgiveness about my own life. How can I make it right before you, Lord? And in just a few minutes, we'll receive together and declare he's coming. He's coming soon, but we'll remember what he did for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah, the Apostle Paul gave some instructions about receiving communion. And it's interesting how we have come to see the words that he shared in a different light than what it was actually seen by the people who got the letter the first time. And we'll talk about that in more detail later on. What we do in remembrance of the Lord is not wrong, it's not bad, but it is different. You see, back then they didn't have cute little cups with little pieces of what we call bread. I wouldn't be surprised if someone told me I'm eating styrofoam. It's unleavened for sure. It didn't raise at all, which was not holy in and of itself. It was simply for the people to remember that when they fled Egypt, they didn't have time for all the amenities. They didn't have time to do special things to prepare for the journey. They simply grabbed what they could, and they didn't have the leaven to raise bread. And so they ate flat bread for a very long time. It's nothing holy about it. It's just remember. Remember. Even the manna that God provided, there was nothing special, I mean, other than the fact that it was miraculous. And they didn't even know what to call it, so they just called it what they said. What is it? What is it? Sounds good to me. What is it? Manna. What is it? Jesus did something different when he came. And we understand it today very well. The disciples had no clue. I mean, they had a clue, and yet they couldn't get a clue. They didn't realize that within days, matter of fact, within a day, he'd be dead, placed in a tomb. But Jesus gave instructions on the new covenant, the New Testament, something that was going to shift all of time, and so the remembrance would no longer be as it was. It'll be about something new, and Jesus proclaimed it as himself. And so the church gathered in a very regular basis to remember what the Lord had done, and the Apostle Paul caught wind of some problems that were developing, and so he wrote this letter to remind them, why is it we do what we do? Now remember, Paul wasn't there with the 12. He was there to punish the Christians that followed him. And then Jesus revealed himself on a road. I guess you could say in our common modern terms, he blew his socks off. He fell to the ground, was blinded, and totally amazed and convicted of what he had been doing to stop the way. So when Paul says these words, I'm curious about when that was. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Really, Paul? What did you receive from the Lord? You weren't there, and yet the Lord revealed himself to Paul, didn't he? And his experience of knowing the Lord in this way was probably very similar to yours. Not in a physical way like the disciples that gathered around a physical table, but because of the Lord's work in Paul's life and how he taught him about what was being done in remembrance. He says the words, I received from the Lord. I pass this to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, we understand that. We see the future. We see the occurrence of the New Testament, but we don't see the depth of it, and we're going to break into that in just a little while to see what was really happening in that original statement. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we continue the tradition, even though it's changed in its appearance, it's still there. We still remember Jesus took my punishment that I deserve. Jesus' blood brings the forgiveness of sins, the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb. And so we are here today to remember one more time. How often will we do this? Whenever we choose. He didn't give us a specific time frame. You might be shocked to see what was done in the original church. And we will continue to remember until he comes to take us from this world into his very presence. Let's pray over the bread, shall we? In remembrance of what the Lord Jesus has done. Lord, we're so thankful for the sacrifice you gave, knowing that from the beginning of time, the plan was in place that you would come, that you would be the sacrifice for your own law. Even though we could not uphold our end of the deal, you did hold up yours. And here we are today remembering what you've done to take our punishment. The forgiveness of sins is upon us. The punishment was upon you. Thank you for taking the stripes, the beatings, the whips, the things that I deserved. I'll never forget it. May I always remember, may we remember the sacrifice you gave, knowing that one day you'll come again. We thank you for this bread and what it represents as your body, which was broken. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not good enough to no longer be guilty of a crime. Basically to say, hey, I'll serve time for you. You did the crime, but I'll take the time. I mean, that's good. We appreciate that. If that's ever done other than what the Lord Jesus did. But we're still guilty of the sin. We're still not righteous because of it. Even though the punishment is no longer ours, we still are separated from God. And so the blood of the Lamb must come. It must flow in order to wash us clean. For hundreds of years, there was a lamb that was slaughtered on Passover, as a remission of sins or the atoning sacrifice for sin, to hold off the judgment of God for one more year. One more year, one more year. Jesus came and offered himself as the perfect lamb without blemish for all time, that we would be clean and pure before God, not because of our righteousness, but because of his. And so we look at the cup and remember the sacrifice that brought blood to flow from his body, which was for us that we might be considered his righteousness, to find justification, yes, but sanctification, separated from the world, set apart unto God, to be forgiven, to be holy as he is holy. So let's remember the cup and what it represents in the shed blood of our Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. Lord God, thank you for your sacrifice, which took the punishment, but also for the blood that flowed that brought purity and holiness. I do not deserve to be called holy. I certainly fall far short from purity, and yet you are pure and holy. And by your own shed blood, you have allowed for me to partake in that forgiveness, which brings purity and holiness, righteousness that comes from you. Thank you for the sacrifice which is for all time, for eternity, and the blood that was shed for me and for all of us who are here, for all who are partaking together in your name. We just give you thanks for this cup and what it represents for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. What we just experienced is wonderful and yet so different from what the original church did. And I'm looking forward to sharing some insights with you that I have been learning along with others that have joined with me in a journey. And bringing back some of the old ways of doing things to our community. It's very exciting. Before I go into any details on that, I do want to say that there are some announcements to make. I did mention about the COVID quarantine. Don't worry, we sprayed some Lysol around, and I didn't really choke on it. I got a little tickle in my throat. How many love that Lysol stuff and how it just really affects your breathing abilities? Don't you just love that? It kills 99.99% of the germs and viruses, but it might kill me too. So, hey, no. Actually, Tina sprayed it all over, and she's more sensitive than me. So thank you, Tina, for doing that and struggling through it all, right? But we have a few of our family members that are dealing with that, and so lift them up in prayer. You know who they are, I think. Middle school camp is not going to happen the way we planned. I don't know what the final call is, if it's going to be kids camp now, if that what the focus is or how that's happening, but keep that in prayer because it does affect our leaders that can't go to camp now because of the restrictions. We'll figure it out, but pray for that camp that will be going, whether we're there or not as a group, and then kids camp will be in August as well. Ladies' topical study on the 29th, don't forget about that. It'll be a great time of learning and encouraging. Wise guys this week, you gotta get to page 2, and then finally we get to page 3 where the good stuff comes. Well, actually, how many know that that's not supposed to be true, right? If you've been to the wise guys, usually the third page is the least funny page. At least that's the plan. But for some reason, there's twisted people like me that think it's the funniest, so I don't know. You have to come and find out for yourself. All right. Real Gals leadership meeting next week. Just keep all those things in mind. And the last thing I'm going to say before I dismiss the kids is dinner church training Friday night and Saturday went really well. Thank you for all of you who were a part of that. It's been quite a journey of learning and developing our ideas and our focus on a new ministry, which isn't really new in this world, but it's new to us. And so we're excited about what God's going to do there. So with that, I think we're good to dismiss the kids. MJ is going to take the kids to the downstairs room. And while they're going, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Oh, wait a minute. Did I forget something? There's a video, I bet. We have a video. Well, the kids will miss out on this one, but that's okay. Let's show that video. I know Pastor Jason put something together for the high school group that was there last week or the week before. So let's watch that video. Thank you. don't know. I thought that looked like a good way to get baths done with all those soapy suds. All right. Luke chapter 22. We'll look at verse 15 through verse 20. This is the account of the supper that the Lord gave to his disciples. And I want to just study some of the background of it and how it is applied back then and how it should be applied for us as well. And let's look at verse 15. It says, "And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink off the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the new covenant. Thank you for the New Testament that we have not only read about, but we have experienced. Thank you that we found and have found and continue to find for others as they come your forgiveness, your blessing of joy and peace, and your Spirit to be with us forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and how we can learn from the record of what was given us through the Gospels and through the book of Acts and others. We're thankful, Lord, that we can remember what you've done and look forward to your return as well. And I just ask that you will continue to be with us as we learn about you and how everything was understood in this time of which we're reading today. In Jesus' name, amen. A new Passover. A new Passover is the title. Some of you have heard the message I spoke on and have heard this already more than once now in just recent days, that Jesus was accused of being a glutton. He was accused of being a drunkard. And this is the big one, he was accused of being a friend of sinners. Oh! Gasp. Oh my goodness, right? A glutton, a drunkard, a friend of sinners? And he was accused not by the common man. No, no. He was accused by the religious leaders. And of course, we know that they know the best way of moving forward, right? Well, I put it down this way. They were self-righteous religious leaders. So we got to be careful with how we state that. The only part of that accusation that was actually true was that he is and he was a friend of sinners. They could not grasp that. That was the impression is that was the worst of the worst. I mean, it's one thing to be a glutton, to eat too much. It's one thing to drink too much wine when you're eating around the table or having your evening drink or whatever it was they thought was going on there. But why would you tarnish yourself by sitting with sinners? And that was the great criticism. Nevertheless, the reason they called him a glutton and the reason they called him a drunkard was because he seemed to always be around the dinner table. What an interesting thing. Jesus was called a glutton because he's always eating. He's always around food. How many times have you actually considered this? So many different stories of Jesus' time as one who was doing the ministry for about 3 years seem to center around food. Even his stories were about food and about banquets and celebrations around food. And in that time, in that era, in that culture, if there was food, there was wine. Wine from different ages, some that was new, some that was old, and all of those stories. Even his very first miracle was around food. And so the accusations seem to be justified. What's fascinating is that the church continued to model what we are calling the Jesus table for about 300 years. Think about that. How old is our country right now? Anybody want to do a quick math calculation? What is it? We are legally and officially about 245 years old as a country. I wanted to say that for perspective. For 300 years, church was not this. Church was around tables of food. That's longer than we've been a country. They did this. Now, when we look at it in a book, we're like, well, 300 years, yeah, whatever. And, you know, and how we're 2020-something, so yeah, that's not much. Well, that's more than the age of our country. Why? What was the deal? Because they were modeling what Jesus did. Why? Why model what Jesus was doing? Why would we follow these patterns? What was so important about eating in the relationship of faith? Well, who doesn't like food? I mean, come on, right? Food's good. We like food. We do pot blessings here once in a while. I don't call them lux. You know, pot lux sounds scary to me. I don't want to get lucky and have good food in this bite and not so good food in this bite. So we just believe in blessing it all. Hallelujah. Praise God. Did I ever tell you my story about potlucks when I was a kid? Yeah. I was not a fan. You know, I don't get it. I just have to say it again. I don't get the little bread with the cheese whiz and the green olives. I don't get it. Anybody remember those things? It must have been something with the people that grew up in that area. I don't know what it was. Still remember standing there all mad because I'm looking at the table. There's nothing good for me. I was very, very picky, by the way. I'm so glad I'm not picky anymore. I'm better. But I still remember complaining to my mom, and she's standing right there. She goes, Ken, God's going to call you to be a pastor. You're going to have to eat potlucks the rest of your life. And so, she was prophetic. Well, potlucks aren't exactly what they were doing, but it closer related to church than what we're doing right now. And I find that quite interesting. Why? What was the reason? Well, I have a couple things I want to show you. I have two pictures. They're actually paintings that we have a picture of. The first one, we'll go ahead and put that up there. It's Paolo Veronese. And he was commissioned by the Catholic Church to do a painting for some monks in a friary. And the reason he did that was to replace one that was destroyed by fire. This was in 1571 when a painting was destroyed by a fire. And so he was commissioned, because he's this famous artist, to go ahead and do a painting for them. And he completed it in 1573. And he called this, what you're looking at, the Last Supper. Now, if you look at it, it's difficult to see all the details there, but you have this guy over here with people down below him, and he doesn't seem to fit the proper picture because he is a German soldier. Well, why is he there? And then you got dogs in the picture. Why are the dogs in the picture, for goodness sakes? I mean, that's just irreverent for sure. There's a kid over here with a dog. There's actually a servant that has a bloody nose in this picture. We can't see it because it's a little grainy and zoomed out and all that. And here's the thing. He did this painting. It's not the first one he's ever done, but he got in trouble. He got called before the Roman Catholic Inquisition. And they accused him of painting something in one of their holy places as being irreverent, indecorum, even heresy. What were you thinking? They asked him. And he's like, what's the problem? I don't see the problem here. They called some of the people in the picture buffoons, drunken Germans, etc., etc. And they could not imagine why he did this. Well, it's a good question to ask. Why did he? Why did he paint this picture of the Last Supper with such chaos and noisiness? I still remember, I didn't write it down, but they're asking, what's Peter doing? Well, he's carving the bird to pass, or the roast, or whatever the food was, to pass it to somebody. And well, what's this particular disciple doing? He's picking his teeth with his fork. I mean, that's not sacred, picking your teeth, right? And yet he put it in the painting, and somebody else is waiting, hoping that maybe they'll get some good food out of that slice. It's just a very noisy, not clean, sanitized idea and picture of the supper that Jesus gave to his disciples. Was it accurate? No. Not in the way that a German soldier was present. Not in the way that a dog is present and children. But as they challenged the painter and put him in the hot seat, if you will, he basically gave reason. I would imagine they'd want to be there, he said. I would imagine if it was during our time, the German soldier would be there, or at least outside, hoping that he might be able to also partake. And the story goes that after all that they said to him, they said, do it over, paint it over, change it. And he said, no. I will not. However, I'll rename it for you. And so they called it the feast in the house of Levi. I won't call it the Last Supper anymore, but I'll call it a feast in the house of Levi. Then everybody was happy. Okay, that's fine. So Levi had a party, and that's what happened. Gotcha. What gave him the idea that this was okay? Well, we're going to dive into that. We have another painting here. You might recognize this one. It's from Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. This was done in 1495. So much more controlled, reverent, even maybe a little bit of holiness going on there, and certainly something that we can all be thankful for on how crisp and clean it all seemed to come together. Was that accurate? Is that an accurate portrayal of the Last Supper? It certainly appears reverent. It certainly is much more proper, very acceptable to the current religious leaders, of course. The question that we must ask ourselves is this: which one of these two paintings actually demonstrates the better picture of what Jesus gave his disciples? You might be shocked to know that it was the first. Not to say that the supper that we just read about had German soldiers there or children and dogs. But what he started that day was something that should continue. Every time you gather in my name, remember me. It wasn't like we have just accepted and done with our own traditions where we have a little wafer, we have a little cup, and now we share together and remember. No, every time they gathered around a table and they had food. And every gathering of food was church. And every gathering of church was to remember what Jesus did. They literally celebrated the Last Supper every church meeting because it was always around food. When you break the bread, remember my broken body. When you drink the cup, remember my shed blood. Every time you gather for service, remember what I have done. Every church gathering is to remember me. That's just whoa. And so for centuries, it was understood to be that way. Now, for about 300 years, church was around the dinner table in homes, primarily. And it
probably had a little chaos. There might have been some dogs looking for some scraps. There may have been some children waddling around, spilling their drinks, fighting, pulling Susie's hair, or whatever. It was chaos, and yet it was church. And every time one gathered for church, they remembered Jesus. I'm excited that we are venturing into something new and fresh, where we're going to start having church around a dinner table. And it's not going to be done for your pleasure and your joy and your benefit. It's for the benefit of the people of this community. And there's going to be a little chaos. Now, I'll do my best to keep the dogs from coming in, but you never know, right? Whoops, there goes a dog in the door. What do you think? I mean, you can go to Menards and find birds inside, right? So why not dogs in dinner church? Well, we don't want that. But children, buffoons, people with injuries, a bloody nose. You know what? Everybody and anybody came to the dinner table for church. Both those who were saved and those who were lost. And they talked about Jesus. They continued what Jesus started. Friend of sinners. All are welcome. Now, here's the thing that's a little difficult for us, especially as a pastor. You know, we like to have some control over what's done because pastors get that. They want that. They feel safe that way. Talking about me and others. But here's an interesting perspective. If every gathering was the Last Supper kind of idea, and sinners and saved people were present, does that mean all that had food together around the table were having communion together, both sinner and saint? Isn't that an interesting thought? Because I shared with you what we have for a policy and a tradition. We don't have a closed communion here. It doesn't matter if you're a member of this church. But we do ask that as you receive communion, that you know Jesus as your Savior. And I'm gonna grapple with this, but I'm like, oh boy. Are we doing that correctly? But you don't want to have communion in an unworthy manner. Amen? And it seems to me that it's unworthy manner to have communion around the Jesus table without knowing Jesus. That's wrong. And yet, I made a statement a number of weeks ago that I knew Jesus before I got saved. Wait a minute. You're messing with me now, Pastor. Come on. Quit messing with my tradition. Quit messing with my thoughts. But that's true. I talked to Jesus as a child long before I got saved. And Jesus talked to me. I remember it very clearly. How many of you, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but how many of you prayed before you actually got saved? Does God only hear the prayers of those who are saved? Well, how can anyone be saved then? I mean, I know I'm messing with some of our concepts and our traditions, but let's go back and let's figure this out together. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and let's get a refresher here. What is Deuteronomy chapter 16? Well, it is descriptions of the celebrations and the feasts that includes Passover. Deuteronomy 16 Verse 1 through 3, it says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock of the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. Why unleavened bread? Because they didn't have time to gather all the ingredients for good making bread. You know, the bread was a little flat, and but you know what? Let's remember this. They gathered, came out of the land in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. Why Passover? We must remember that we were rescued from Egypt. We were rescued from slavery. We were set free from bondage, and now we have our own people, we have our own nation, we have our own land, we have our own family line, the heritage, all the good. Even because of all that took place, we have the law, we have so much to be thankful for. But let's first start with the rescue. We no longer are slaves in Egypt. Praise God. Remember it. And so they did. Jump ahead to verse 8. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. Verse 9, you shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And look at the details here. You and your son and your daughter. All right, it's a family affair. Great. Your male servant and your female servant. Okay, now the help is going to also be a part of this. The Levite is within your towns as well. Yes, them too. The sojourner, which is a journeyman, one who's traveling. Hey, you with the camels, come on over to my house. We're having Passover. We're having Feast of Weeks. We're going to have a celebration. We're having a banquet. You're welcome to join us. The fatherless, the orphan, the widow, basically everyone, the stranger, the hurting, the poor, the family, all together come for this celebration of the 7 weeks. The Lord God will choose the place to make his name dwell there, it says. You shall remember what? That you were a slave in Egypt. This is why we remember. This is why we feast. This is why we gather. We must remember we were rescued from our bondage. And you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Go ahead and we'll keep reading verse 13. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days, when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress. You shall rejoice in your feast. Look at all the food. Food, 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 food. Celebrations, banquets, to remember. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. All who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce, in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. Why? Why Passover? It was to remember. God is in the rescue business. You once were a slave. For 400 years you were in bondage. But today you're free. Today we celebrate. We're no longer captive. So Jesus wants to celebrate Passover. And we'll look at Luke chapter 22 again. Beginning with verse 7. It's a very interesting passage, which I didn't really find a whole lot of interest at one time, other than that it's Jesus preparing for Passover. That sounds very obvious. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." Well, that's pretty neat. That sounds a little bit like the donkey colt that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on, where they simply went over, found this thing, and said, hey, we're taking it. My master needs it. Okay. I mean, who says okay to that? I don't understand. That's my horse. You want to eat in my house? Well, I guess I do have a guest room. I suppose I could show it to you. Sure, here it is. Great, just like Jesus said. Oh, are you talking about Jesus from Nazareth? That guy, the one everybody wants to kill? Oh, okay. Shh. Don't tell him it's at my house, please. What was that like? Well, Jesus said, I want to have Passover with you guys one more time, so let's do this thing. And they did. They went and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. All sounds really good. When the hour came, he reclined at the table with the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is where we get the really good news, right? For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, when he'd given thanks, he said, take and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Very interesting. We just read this, understanding the new covenant that Jesus was about to bring. But why was it so important that he have this Passover meal? He took the bread in verse 19. He gave thanks. He broke it, gave it to them, and he said, this is my body. Whoa, what? Hold on. I thought we were doing Passover, Lord. You changed it. You changed the words, Lord. And he did. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. And then he took the cup and he said pretty much the same thing. Jesus brought a new covenant in his blood. And he changed out the lamb that they were supposed to completely consume. Nothing left over. And he said, now it's my body that you eat. We're not eating the Passover lamb that you're used to, but we're eating me. I am making myself the Passover lamb. And then he said, you do not do this to remember you were slaves in Egypt, but now you will do this and remember me. A new Passover has just been experienced. The rescuer is still in the rescue business. We were rescued from Egypt, but now Jesus is saying that he is the body, he is the blood, and when we eat together to break bread, we don't remember Egypt, now we remember him. And they're thinking, what? I don't understand how this can be. But 24 hours later, they understood one part of it because now Jesus has just died on a cross. And he's over there lying in a tomb. But what I didn't understand, and it's taken me a little bit of time to double check and recheck, because I was told in my training for dinner church that Jesus actually celebrated Passover a day early. Well, that just doesn't sound like Jesus at all. I mean, he followed the law very accurately, very rigidly, and traditionally. He fulfilled the law. He didn't break any laws. He was not anyone who sinned. And yet, why would he make such an error? Well, the reason he made such an error is because it wasn't an error at all. Legally, they did nothing wrong by celebrating this meal together because it actually wasn't Passover. That's the following day. And so he said to them, I'm so glad to celebrate this Passover with you. And here's the good news. I am now the body. I am now the blood. And you eat this in remembrance of me. We don't eat it to remember Egypt now. Now you eat it to remember me. He declared that he is now the focus. He will be known as the rescuer, if you will. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23, verse 44. It says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like, whoops, that's not 23. That was a good prayer, by the way. But let's go one more chapter. Luke 23, verse 44. Getting used to my new Bible here. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So what does that mean? Well, how many know what the sixth hour of the day is? Anybody? What is it? Noon. 12 o'clock noon. So it's noon, and it stays dark for 3 hours until 3 o'clock. That's what the ninth hour would be. While the sun's light failed. So I don't know about you, but there's not very many places that you can go in the world where it's dark from noon until 3. Anybody seen that? And I especially know it doesn't work in Jerusalem. And yet it was dark from noon until 3. Very interesting. Some would say, oh, it must have been an eclipse. Have you ever seen an eclipse last 3 hours? God did a miracle that day. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus died about the ninth hour. Do you want to know what was happening at the ninth hour? The Passover lamb was being sacrificed. The day early Passover was prophetic to say to the world, I will be your Passover lamb. And then he died at the same time of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And when we take communion and we celebrate the new covenant, when we have the opportunity to eat around that table and honor the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, we do not remember Egypt, do we? No, because we are now in a new covenant with the Lord, and we have the freedom that comes because he rescued us from our sins. He is still in the rescue business. And from that day forward, for about 300 years, every gathering of believers was to celebrate the new Passover. We're going to have church at your house, Matthew. Awesome. Can't wait. We're going to have some really good food. We'll gather together. We'll pray. We'll celebrate. We'll sing songs. We'll eat. And we'll break bread and remember what the Lord has done. Mark, it's your turn to serve, isn't it? Yeah, come on over. Bring some extras. We're inviting the whole neighborhood. I don't know if we'll have room for everybody, but let's do this thing. And for 300 years, church gathered around the table and celebrated and ate and worshiped and remembered what the Lord Jesus had done. And they continued to be friends to the sinners. And they would come and they would gather because they couldn't hardly help themselves because the food smelled so good. It's like, am I okay to come to church today? Absolutely, come on in. What do you do here anyway? Well, we eat, we talk, we laugh, we joke, we sing songs, and we talk about Jesus. And remember what he's done for us. Would you like to know more about Jesus? Well, sure. Tell me. What can he do for me? And the Jesus table caused a rapid growing of the church. Until somewhere along the way, a particular person decided, you know what, this is a little bit crazy, but we have all these churches happening all around this world, and we aren't really in control at all. I mean, they are basically able to do their thing without any boundaries, so I think we need to make it a state church experience. I think we need to build some big churches, and we need to have the people come there. And they changed the way church was done. But even the artists that we first looked to remembered, you know, that's not the way it always was. That's not the way church always used to be. As a matter of fact, there was a lot of chaos at church because there was people coming to talk about Jesus around the dinner table. It was a common thing. And there would be sinners present. There would be those that were saved. There would be the orphans. There would be different people. There were even soldiers that would call up and say, well, they wouldn't call, but they would walk in and say, hey, mind if I come? Can I join you? Absolutely. The wealthy and the poor, the orphan, the widow, the families, they all gathered to remember God is in the rescue business even yet today. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, when we read this in our traditional thoughts, at least for me, I think, oh, they had communion. They had communion together. That's awesome. That's great. No, they ate together when they fellowship, when they had church. The breaking of the bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings to and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and the breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. What was church? There it was. A little different from what our churches are today, isn't it? Daily, people came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not find any place in Scripture where God has told us to put together a really awesome program, great preaching, kids and youth ministries, and have the lost come to you. And do it so well that they all want to be where you are. It doesn't happen. It's not there, people. And we have traditionally followed a pattern of doing church for centuries upon centuries based on a model of someone who decided to try to take control of things and to orchestrate it as they would and took a little bit of God's leading out of it. Now, here's the cool factor. When the Reformation happened, it was necessary and good, and the protest and the Protestant church was started. And the reason it was so important is because we needed to get back to the understanding that God is a personal God. And we started teaching the people as they came to church about how to be a priest in their own home, how to be servants of God right where you live. And it was good, and many great things happened because of it. But here's the thing. In that day and age, even up until just a few hundred years ago, everybody went to church. Everyone. Not very many people go to church anymore. This model is great for those who are saved. It really is. As a matter of fact, the model of church that we have is really good for discipleship. If you would take the initiative to come to Sunday school, to Bible study, to youth group, to Kids Quest, to the things that we put on, we're going to give you the tools that you need to be a victorious Christian in this life. I believe it's good. I believe it can be used by God. But here's what it's not very good at. That's reaching the lost. Meeting the needs of the orphan and the widow and the lost and the hurting, the sinner, the ones who are really aware that there's got to be something better in this world. Guess what? They don't want to come here and feel judged by all the perfect people. Now, I know and you know that you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I know and you know that if they were to come, you would love them and embrace them and pray for them and encourage them. But they don't know that, and they're terrified. Because they've been hurt by so-called Christian people, and they're not coming back. But we can do the Jesus table. We can fellowship together and have a little messy chaos and talk about Jesus. First Corinthians. Chapter 11. I'll read verse 17 and then 20 through verse 22. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. What's he talking about here? He's talking about church. This is the chapter of the Last Supper. This is the chapter that we just celebrated communion together. This is the chapter that we look at on how to do the very righteous and holy experience of communion and remember the Lord. And we do it, and we do it well, and it is good. But what they were doing was just the average church gathering, and Paul says, this isn't going well, you need to be corrected. I'm not going to commend you for this, because you can do better. What is it, Paul? What are we doing? What can we do better? Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Well, that doesn't sound like communion. It's like, what? How can you do that during communion? You can't. Not the way we do communion, for sure. But certainly, even if you take what we do and you put it back in that age, it wouldn't even work then because somebody's leading them. They're all doing their thing. They pray. They bow their heads. They drink. They eat. Everything's good. Sanitary. Controlled. No. This is church. And church is around the table. And there were people that were saying, I'm really hungry today. I want it all. Give me some more. And what's happening? Well, the people that don't have anything are being left out. They're not welcome to partake. They're not welcome to eat because you just ate it all and some are going hungry. Privilege and outcast. The saint and the sinner. Paul says, this is not the way Jesus presented this to us. This is not the way we gather for church. This is not the way we worship Him and remember the rescuer. No, we all get to eat. We all get to drink. We all get to remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to have church and we're going to do it better. Those that can't bring food, they're welcome to eat. Those that can bring food, bring some extra. We might need more, but we're all going to eat, both sinner and saint, both those who are poor and those who are wealthy. We are going to share it all because we are all the church. And Paul addressed the dinner table around the Jesus dinner table, and that was what church was. We have changed our vision of it. And certainly, like I said, it's not what we're doing is bad. It's just not exactly the way it was. How about we try our best to remember the way it was and see if there's a way that we can replicate it in our culture today? That, my friends, my family, my church, is why we're doing dinner church. That's why we're going to start a new congregation of both believers and non-believers, secular and Christian, those who are poor and those who are not poor, are going to gather around a table in a community of church that's going to be a blessing because we can sit and get to know each other in fellowship and talk about Jesus and celebrate the new Passover. Says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For what I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you. On the night of his betrayal, he taught us how to do church. He taught us how to gather in his name. He taught us how to welcome all people, just like the first Passover was. Every son and daughter gathered with mom and dad, but the servants, they were also welcome, encouraged. And even the guy wandering from one village to the next was told, come on in. And the widows and the orphans and those who were wealthy and those who were not, everyone, welcome to my home as we celebrate and remember our rescue from Egypt. And Jesus says, you know, that was a good Passover, but this is now what we're going to do. We're going to gather together the same way we've been, but now you remember me. Now you remember I am the rescuer. I am the one that has set you free, not from Egypt, but from your sins. And we are going to become a family, all of us, as we celebrate every time we gather in my name. And I'm so excited that we are able to venture with faith into something new for us, but not new for God. Something that worked in the past to reach those who were hurting. And they would say, you know, I don't know about this church thing, part of the dinner, but I'm hungry. And I wouldn't mind sitting down around a table. And I'm not against the church, but well, maybe I'm against the church, but I'm really not against Jesus. I don't mind talking about Jesus. I just don't want all that condemnation and that judgment. Amen. Hallelujah. Me too. We've sanitized. We've given order. We've got good control. Meaning me, all of us together. And for many people that know the Lord, this is great. We love this. We love to worship the songs, have a worship team doing the instruments and the vocals. And we can all look at a screen together. Can you imagine sometimes how that looks to God? They're looking at that screen again. They're all standing facing one way. What? I didn't really set that one in place. Yeah, as you gather together, make sure you all stand facing the same direction. No, they were around tables. It was chaos in a good way. But what we do is not bad. It works for you. It works for me. But 2/3 of our community, it doesn't work. It's not good. And so we're going to reach into something fresh and new. And we're going to say, God, I don't know what the end result will be, but we trust you. And we're going to do this together. Would you stand with me as we close? I hope This gives you a better picture of why. Why the dinner church? Why the Jesus table? Well, that's actually what was the most successful in all of history. If you want to see the most rapid growth of the church, study the first 3 centuries. Understand why so many lost were saved. They recognized and knew the love of God in Jesus, not because they were told about it, not because they had a preacher say something, but because they experienced it with the people themselves. Even though the model of doing church has changed drastically from the way it began, I do believe God honors what we're doing right now, today. Nevertheless, we're taking a step of faith, and we're going to do something new. If you have a desire to be a part of it, I encourage you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit. Some who were wanting to be a part of training for dinner church, they weren't able to come. We're going to have a makeup day. You're welcome to join when we get that day figured out. If you can't be a part, you have other obligations. Maybe it's on Sunday morning and you're giving all that you can. That's understandable. But keep it in prayer, please. Lift it up in prayer. Maybe you can't be there physically, but you can donate financially. Give generously. But whatever it is that God calls you to do, I pray that it's effective in ministering to the needs of people. Lord God, thank you for this new Passover. It's phenomenal to realize what you actually did that day and how for many years it was followed very accurately to be just like you, the one who was criticized to be a glutton because you're always around the food. Well, so was the church. There were those that even said you were a drunkard, even though you never were drunk. You just happened to be around that table quite obviously and regularly. But Lord, the part that is the most awesome, and it was certainly true of the first church as well, the early church, is you are a friend of sinners. May we be a friend to someone who needs to know you as well. Let's not just stay in our bubbles, in our protective environments, in our churches, in our buildings. May we look to ways that we can befriend somebody in a very genuine way, out of sincere love, so they too can know the great love that you have. May it be so. We pray your guidance and your blessing as we go in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.